Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, I love to praise His name.
I'm singing hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah,
I love to praise His name.
Let me tell you why I love to parade.
Let me tell you why I love to parade. Let me tell you why I love to praise His holy name.
As you take your seats on this evening. What a wonderful privilege. What a splendid opportunity we have to come together this evening in God's house, on God's day, with God's people, in order that we might glorify and magnify God's high and holy name. It's always a great honor and a great pleasure to be in the house of the Lord. All of us, without question, share the enthusiasm of the psalmist of old when he declared, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We've had a wonderful worship service up to this point. I want to commend the good brothers who have led us in our worship service this evening, starting with our song leaders. This job well done. Amen.
Amen.
And then our young brothers here. Hey, isn't that impressive? Amen. Do you mind giving them a love deposit this evening? Amen. 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 We appreciate that, and we want to encourage our young men to continue to serve the Lord, not only inside the church building, but even beyond, even beyond. Once again, I want to say to your wonderful, commendable minister, thank you for inviting me to come. The eldership of this great church, deaconship, membership, my wife and I, my daughters have had a wonderful time. I want to thank Brother and Sister Gibbs for their hospitality this afternoon, for treating us and taking care of us. You know, you're truly blessed. Amen?
Amen.
Truly blessed to have not just a wonderful minister who has been with you, he told me, for 35 years. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Amen. But also a wonderful ministerial wife. And that's always a great combination. And do you mind giving them a love deposit? Is that all right? Amen. 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 There's nothing wrong, brothers and sisters, with our showing love and appreciation for one another. Amen. The Bible actually teaches that. Amen. Amen. I want to mention to those who are visiting with us, we want you to know that you are a very special and honored guest. And please do not let this be your last time coming to be with the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ, the church where everybody is somebody, amen?
Amen?
And God is everything, and that God is the source of all of our blessings. Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to go to the New Testament this evening, but I want to go to an old familiar passage from Mark chapter 5. I appreciate the young brother who read verses 1 through 20. He did kind of the hard work for me, and I'm going to expedite some time this evening. Don't want to keep you long. I intend to get you home before dark. Is that all right? Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 5. Let's begin reading with verse number 18. Verse number 18 and ending with verse number 20. If we could put the King James on the verse up on the screen there. King James Version. I appreciate that. I was born and bred on the King James. Just when I study and preach, I like to use a different translation just for the sake of clarity, just for the sake of clarity. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse number 18. And if you have it, please let me know by saying amen.
Amen.
And the word of God reads as follows. And as he, referring to Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. King James has might be with him, that he might accompany him. Verse number 19. And he did not let him, but he said to him, what? Go home. Go home to your people or to your friends and report to them what great things, who? The Lord has done for you. And how he had had what? Compassion. My translation has how he had mercy on you. How many need some mercy tonight? Amen? Verse number 20, and the Bible says, and he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. The King James has, and everyone and all men did marvel. Just a simple sermon tonight from verse number 19. This is a startling statement here where Jesus tells this person to go home to your friends or go home to your people. And that's what I want to talk about for just a short time this evening. Go home. Go home. Can you turn to your neighbor and tell him or her that? Go home. All right. Don't go home yet now, but we want you to go home. Go home. Stay with me now. Stay with me on this evening. One famous preacher said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can. The Apostle Paul was more succinct when he declared in Galatians 6 and verse number 10, as we therefore have what? Opportunity. Let us what? Do good to whom? All men. And then what? Especially those who are of the household of faith. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I maintain that God has saved us in order that we might save others. God has touched us in order that we might touch others. God has snatched us out of the fire of eternal damnation in order that we might pull others out of the flames of hell. Jude verse 23. In our narrative this evening, we see Jesus touching and transforming the life of a demon-possessed man. As we walk through this narrative this evening, I believe that our Lord has much to teach us about the practice and principle of evangelism. Go home. I want to build this sermon on 4 points from this text of Scripture, Mark chapter 5. The first point I want to show you is that Jesus was the impartial Savior. Notice Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1, Mark 5 and verse number 1. If you're there, church, let me know by saying amen. Notice where the Scripture says they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, or some translations may have the Gerasenes. You see, Jesus had just calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, confirming his power over nature. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Jesus and his disciples then crossed over and entered a territory largely inhabited by Gentiles. We know that this region was heavily populated by Gentiles because the Bible informs us in Mark 5 and verse 11 that there was a large herd of pigs in the areas. And we know that Jews were prohibited from interacting or eating a swine, eating pigs. The fact that Jesus entered a region of Gentiles is a vivid reminder to all of us this evening that he was the impartial Savior. That means that he was no respecter of persons. Everybody was somebody to Jesus. You see, Jesus wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Am I right about it? That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse number 3, for this is well-pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God, who have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's right, all men, black men and white men, old men and young men, regardless of whether they are high or low, rich or poor, learned or unlearned, Jesus wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, Jesus has commissioned the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Go home. Go home. That's the lesson on tonight. So we've learned, first of all, that Jesus was the impartial Savior. But I want you to see something else. He was also the invincible Savior. The invincible Savior, because he demonstrated his power over demons. Look at Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse number 2. If you're there, church, let me know by saying amen. And the text says, when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was what? Was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, even with a chain. Now, verse number 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5, constantly, night and day, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, the Bible says he ran up and bowed down before him. You see, the man whom Jesus met here was demon possessed. Therefore, he was out of control. Some preachers have referred to this demoniac as the tombstone terrorist. He was self-destructive, endangering himself and those around him. This man was out of control, so much so that he had to be chained by hands and feet because nobody could handle this man. I've come to remind us this evening, brothers and sisters, whether we recognize it or not, there are many folk today who are still demon possessed. You see, the Apostle Paul provided, he gave us a list, if you will. He gave characteristics of demon-possessed people in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If we can turn there very quickly, if you please. I want you to see this list, this catalog of vices that Paul gave us in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. There we go. If you have it, church, let me know by saying amen. And Paul says, and this know also, that when in the last days, what? Perilous times shall come. Verse number 2, look at this. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. What else? Disobedient. You know some folk like that? Unthankful, unholy. Come on. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are what? That are good. Verse number 4, come on. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of what? Pleasures, more than what? Lovers of God. I'm telling you tonight, many people today are out of control because they are possessed by demons. I'm not necessarily talking about literal or physical demons. Instead, I'm talking about the demon of alcoholism, the demon of anger, the demon of bitterness, the demon of corruption, the demon of drugs, the demon of envy, the demon of hatred. I maintain that what happened in our city not too long ago, a couple of days ago, that was motivated by the demon of anger and hatred. The demon of jealousy, the demon of immorality, the demon of lying. Some folk will lie to you, on you, and for you. And some folk lie to themselves. The demon of sloppiness, folk who are uncouth, unclean, and unkempt. Anytime a young man walks around with his pants hanging off his rump, that's somebody possessed by a demon. Preach on, Brother Robinson. I brought my own amens with me again on tonight. But even though this demon-possessed man was out of control, he at least recognized who Jesus was. For verse number 6 says in Mark 5 and verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, He ran up and bowed down before him. Isn't that beautiful? That at least he recognized who Jesus was. Verse number 7, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Verse number 9, and he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is what? Legion, for we are many." You see, a Roman army in biblical times, a legion consisted of some 6,000 or more soldiers. So when he says, "My name is Legion," this man perhaps had thousands of demons occupying his spirit and his soul. In verse number 10, and he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. You see, I believe, brothers and sisters, there's always hope for people who will recognize who Jesus is. Can you say amen this evening? There's always hope for those who will run and worship Jesus. There's always hope for people who will acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. The main point I want you to see is that the demons did not master Jesus. Instead, Jesus mastered the demons. Therefore, he was not only the impartial Savior, but he was also the invincible Savior. But there's more here. There's more here. I want you to see that he was also, Jesus was also the inconvenient Savior. Is that all right? The inconvenient Savior. The word inconvenient simply means someone who causes trouble or annoyance. You see, the local residents saw Jesus as a troublemaker instead of a problem solver. They saw Jesus as a burden instead of a blessing. Look at the text with me, if you will. Verse number 11, Mark 5, 11. If you're there, church, let me know by saying amen. And the scripture says here, now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. Verse 12, the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Verse 13, Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea. About how many? About 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Isn't that something? My Lord is shown up powerful. Verse number 14, their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. Verse 15, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in what? In his right mind. That's what Jesus would do for you. Am I right about it? Jesus will take out of control people, folk who are demon possessed, and bring them under subjection or into submission. Isn't that beautiful? And then it says here that the very man who had the legion, and check this out, and they became frightened, or they were afraid. Look at verse 16. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible, verse number 17, and they began to pray him. That means to beg him or to implore him to what? To leave their coast, to leave their town. Isn't that sad? The very man they needed, they were chasing out of town. Oh, I'm trying to show you that Jesus was the inconvenient Savior. In fact, had there been animal rights advocates present, they would have conspired to file a lawsuit against Jesus. PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, would have led a major protest against my Jesus. But I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus was not being mean. He was not being cruel to animals. Jesus did not violate a cruelty to animal code. You see, Jesus had more respect for human life than he did animal life. Can you say amen tonight? Jesus was not the problem in the village. Jesus was the answer in the village. But the very person who could help them most was the very person they ran away. These people had misplaced priorities. They were more concerned about their livestock than they were the welfare of a human being. And I'm here to remind you today, church, and I'm sad and heartbroken to report to you that some congregations care more about pretty buildings and hefty budgets than they do about the souls of men. Some church members care more about their property than they do people. Some church members care more about pigs and pets, help me somebody, than they do human beings. I remember reading not too long ago where a woman left millions of dollars to a cat and didn't leave anything for her children, not even her spouse. Somebody's going to hell for that. Y'all don't hear me tonight. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a pet. You know, folk have pigs today as pets. But you see, I grew up in the hood. We didn't have pigs. Man, we didn't play with pigs. We ate pigs. Do y'all hear what I'm saying to you tonight? You see, but what I'm trying to show you, there's nothing wrong with having a pet. But any time you elevate your pet above your spouse, some women will cook for, help me somebody, they'll provide groceries and make sure that their dog and cat is taken care of. They won't even feed their husband. Something's wrong with that. Preach on, Brother Robinson. I've come to remind us tonight that you cannot put a price tag on a soul. Can you say amen? Jesus put it this way. For what is a man profited if he shall what? Gain the whole world and do what? And lose his own soul. Or what shall a man do what? Give in exchange for his soul. One soul is worth more than the whole world. Can you say amen? On tonight, go home. Stay with me now. I'm trying to get to that go home part on tonight. So we've seen so far that Jesus is the impartial Savior. He's the invincible Savior. We've seen that he's the inconvenient Savior. But there's one more point I want to show you tonight, and that Jesus was the instructive Savior. The instructive Savior. Because look at verse number 18 of the text. Mark 5 and verse 18, if you're there, let me know by saying amen. Amen. And the Bible says, and as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed was imploring him. That means he was begging Jesus that he might accompany him. All right? Isn't that a good thing? You see, this demon possessed man wanted to hang out with Jesus. And that's good, because when you have been touched and changed by Jesus, you want to walk with him. You want to talk with him, and you want to tell him that you are his own. But Jesus had another assignment for this changed man. He said in verse number 19, and he would not allow him or let him, but said to him, what? Go home. I used to wonder, why did Jesus tell this man to go home? But I think I figured it out. He wanted him to go home to his friends, because his friends were the very ones who chased Jesus away. They were the very people who needed Jesus the most. So he said, even though I can't reach them, I want you to go and reach them. So he said, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I've come to remind us this evening there's nothing wrong with knocking on doors in our communities and in our neighborhoods. We ought to do that. Can you say amen? Amen. There's nothing wrong with reaching out to our neighbors, reaching out to our co-workers. But sometimes the first place we ought to go is home, and tell our parents, tell our spouse, tell our brothers, our sisters, our nieces and nephews, our aunts, our uncles, our in-laws and outlaws about what the Lord has done for us. Jesus is telling us tonight to go home. When you survey the biblical record, you would discover that all great men and women of God started at home. Joshua started at home. Listen to Joshua 24 and verse 15. You can have me quote it if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you when this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of the Amorites which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. I'm telling you to go home tonight. The psalmist started at home because he realized that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127 and verse 1. In other words, go home. The apostle Andrew initiated an in-home evangelism program. The Bible says that Andrew first finded his brother Simon. John 1 and verse number 41. The NIV states the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. I'm telling you tonight, go home. After the conversion of Saul the persecutor, the Bible says the brethren, quote, sent him forth to Tarsus, end of quote. Acts 9 and verse 30. Why did they send him to Tarsus? Tarsus was his hometown. That's where his mama was. That's where his daddy was, assuming they were living. That's where his kinfolk were. Paul started his missionary program all across ancient Palestine, but he started it at home. The Apostle Paul even taught Timothy to teach the leaders, the elders, to start their own in-house training and evangelism program at home. For he says an elder must be one who rules well his own house, having his what? Children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man does not know how to what? Rule his own house, how can he do what? Take care of the church of God. 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5. In other words, evangelism, moral discipline, moral training ought to start at home. Go home, I'm telling you. Timothy was taught the gospel, perhaps by his mother Eunice, who had been instructed by her mother Lois. 2 Timothy 1 in verse number 5. That's why Paul could tell Timothy and that from a child. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to what? Make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm trying to tell you tonight, you ought to start at home. The Apostle Peter told the Christian wife that if you have a non-Christian husband, you might be able to win that man not with lip service, but with life service. It's not what you say, but it's what you do. It's how you live. The best thing you can do if you live among unbelievers is to make sure you live the life and let your light shine. I'm telling you to go home tonight. Did you not know the next Marshall Keeble might be in your own family? Go home. The next Arian Hogan just might be in your own family. Go home. The next Shelton Gibbs might be in your own family. Go home. The next Patrick Worthy might be one of your nephews. Is that all right? Amen. The next John Bradshaw. Is that all right? Might be in your own family. I'm telling you to go home tonight. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that we should not reach out to our neighbors and co-workers. Jesus did not tell this formerly demon-possessed man to stay home, but he did tell him to go home. In other words, sometimes the best place to start sharing the good news about Jesus is at home. You know, Marshall Keeble, I am a historian by training, and I enjoy history, especially the history of Black Churches of Christ. As I hasten to my conclusion here, I want to, you know, Marshall Keeble touched a lot of lives across this land and country. You know, when I think about, for example, the first church Brother Keeble established in the state of Texas in 1929, the Fifth Ward Church of Christ. And then, you know, Tudor Street Church of Christ in Paris, Texas. And then 1935, you know, just check this out, North Tenet Hall in Tyler, Texas. And then Hood Street in Waco, Texas. And then Thomas Boulevard in Port Arthur, Texas. Brother Keeble established all of that. But I'm trying to show you this. Brother Keeble was most proud when he led his own mother to Christ. Do y'all hear what I'm saying tonight? And you know, and he tells this story, and I want to just read an excerpt, if you don't mind. I just want to share this with you. He's preaching in 1931, and he says, "So, my friends, I want to tell you about my precious old mother, and you need to do like I did. Instead of following my mother into things that she couldn't read in the Bible, and neither could I went and learned the Bible as best I could and obeyed the gospel and went back and tried to get my mother. Then finally, after obeying the gospel, I began to preach and I would write letters back to her, calling her attention to her mistakes religiously. And when I would come home and go over to see my mother, I would bring up a religious conversation in order to get to tell her about her mistake. And sometimes she would tell me to shut up. You're getting too mannish. And with me, several children getting mannish." That, you know, Brother Keeble being humorous there. But anyhow, sometimes she would draw back her hand to strike me, to hit me in the mouth. And I would have to let up on that. Then I would come back later on and find her in a good humor and make another strike at her. I kept my mother on my mind. I didn't want her to die in the condition that she was in. So once she came over to my home and she told my wife, she called me Marsh. My name is Marshall, and she called me Marsh. Cut it off short. And she told my wife, "You tell Marsh to hurry home. I want to hear him preach once more." Well, I wondered about that. I was in a meeting of something similar to this, and I hurried home, closed the meeting as quick as I could, and went home and preached on Sunday about 5 years ago, which would have been 1926. And after I preached that Sunday morning, my mother came walking down the aisle when the invitation was extended, and I couldn't wait for her to come to me. I ran and grasped her in my arms. There we wept a few minutes. When we came to ourselves, became composed, we sat down. After she made the confession, I asked when she wanted to be baptized. She said, "Right now." I asked her if she wanted me to do it. She said, "Nobody else." And with these hands, I buried my mother in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins. And I don't think of the almost 6,000 I have baptized in the last few years, that I ever did a greater work than I did when I took hold of my mother and buried her in baptism for the remission of her sin. I'm telling you tonight, go home. Go home. If you have lost loved ones, family members, do your best to tell them about the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Is that all right tonight? I'm almost done. Stay with me now. There's another lady, Anna C. Tuggle, grew up in the Methodist church, but one day she heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel in 1908. The first thing she did, she went home and converted her own mother. Then her aunts and her sisters, she started at home. Sometimes starting at home doesn't always mean teaching the word and baptizing our family members into Christ. Sometimes this can mean bringing people back to Christ, bringing people back to the church who have left the church. How many of you know the name R.N. Hogan? Yes, many of you do. Great gospel preacher. But very few people know that Brother Hogan, early in his ministry, quit the church at one time. He quit the preaching ministry. He had an infant daughter who died when he was in the north, I believe Detroit, Michigan. He was so traumatized by that that his faith was shaken, quit the church, quit preaching. But he says, my wife remained faithful. And these were his words, and awakened my soul to repentance. And when he came back to the church, he was never the same. Left an indelible mark on our brotherhood. Of course, the great work he did out at Figueroa, but the Grand Avenue Church in Sherman, Texas. Yes, Third Ward in Houston, the Sinclair Street Church of Christ in Gladewater, the product, the work of R.N. Hogan. I'm trying to show you today that somebody started at home. Think of the members who strayed away from this congregation and need to come back home. James says in James 5 and verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Go home. Go home. Brothers and sisters, when we're trying to reach people at home in the community, yes, it's good to tell them about what the Lord did for Noah. It's good to tell people what the Lord did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's good to tell people what the Lord has done for Moses. Is that all right? It's good to tell people what the Lord did for the prophet Jeremiah, what he did for Daniel in the lion's den, what he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nothing wrong with that. But whatever you do, don't forget to tell people what the Lord has done for you. Is that all right? How many know the Lord has done something for you? Is that all right? Oh, yes, yes. If you know the Lord has brought you from nowhere to somewhere, you ought to tell somebody. You know the Lord has brought you from the bottom to the top, you ought to tell somebody. If you know the Lord has brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light, you ought to tell somebody. Is that all right? You ought not keep it to yourself. If you know that you were broke as Joe's turkey, your bank account went from the negative to the positive, you ought to tell somebody. If your children were in trouble and the Lord made a way, you ought to tell somebody and let them know that what God has done for me, God can do it for you as well. Don't ever eliminate that personal testimony. Is that all right? Tell folk what the Lord, that's what Jesus instructed this man. Go home and tell your friends, tell your neighbors, your loved ones what the Lord has done for you and that he has had mercy on your soul. Go home. Go home. How many of y'all ready to go home? Amen. Thank you for your attention this evening. I pray that something has been said to encourage all of us, to encourage all of us, brothers and sisters, as we navigate this treacherous life. It's not easy living in this world, and we realize each and every day, brothers and sisters, that this world is becoming more and more perilous. Amen. That's why if there were ever a time we needed to get right with God, that time is now. I'm perhaps looking at some people right now who have strayed away from the Lord and you need to come on back home. Get it right. Get it right. There is no guarantee. There is no guarantee you'll have another Sunday, another Wednesday to get it right. Now's the time to make your calling and election sure. If you're here this evening and you're not a part of God's family, you're not a part of his church, that's what I love about the Church of Christ. And I don't know about y'all, but I love the brotherhood of the Church of Christ. Is that all right? I know we got folk, you know, I realize we got some strange folk in the brotherhood. Amen. Amen. But guess what? Look at your own family. You got some strange folk. Amen. Am I right about it? Amen. Strange, but you ain't going nowhere. Now, we can feel that way about our biological family. Why can't we be that way about the church? Amen. Peter said, love the brother. Man, I love the Church of Christ, and I ain't going nowhere. Is that all right? Amen. I know there's some strange and crazy folk in the church, but I ain't going nowhere. Because the Lord has done too much for me. Is that all right? If you're here today, what I love about the Church of Christ is that when people want to obey the gospel, We will assist you the same hour of the day and the same hour of the night. If you're here this evening and you want to become a part of the Church of Christ, you need to hear the word. You've heard it tonight. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And then you must be immersed in waters of baptism for the remission of sin. And the Lord will add you to his family. He'll add you to his church. Go home tonight. Pray about the lost souls in your family, in your community, in your neighborhood, and reach out to those people. And while you're teaching them the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, don't forget to tell them what the Lord has done in your own life. If you know you need to come tonight, you know you need to respond. Why don't you start walking right now as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
When the Savior calls, I will answer.
When he calls for me,
I will hear.
And when the Savior calls,
I will answer.
And may God bless you tonight. May God bless you. May God bless you.
Listening for.
Would there be one more?
Name.
Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. The Lord is calling.
And I'll be somewhere listening, and I'll be somewhere listening, and I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
Yeah,
I'll be somewhere listening, and I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
And if my heart is right,
is your heart right?
He calls,
don't look at your neighbor.
My heart,
look into your own heart.
Right,
is your heart right with God? Is your life right with God? If you know you need to come, come on tonight.
Me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name.